Father, as we reflect upon that story today, we pray that your word would speak into our lives and encourage us and challenge us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Tim invited us earlier on to reflect on our fears. And when I reflected on that story during the week, I remembered two occasions in my life on which I'd been at sea in a boat in the middle of a large storm. The first one was when I was a child, probably about 9 or 10 years old. I was in a rowboat about 4 metres long from Lake Macquarie in New South Wales, and this enormous storm cropped up, and we had an incredible battle to get to shore. As the boat bobbed up and down across the waves, I didn't realise the waves could be that high on a lake. And it was probably a bit like what Jesus and the disciples were experiencing on the Sea of Galilee. But in the 1990s, I remember an experience, late 1990s, I was on the Spirit of Tasmania, and we got caught in a storm. The swell was more than 6 metres as it crossed Bass Strait. I'd booked a trip really early, and I'd booked a cabin up high in the front of the boat, and I had the joy of the waves splashing on the windows all night long. And Matthew's left the room, it's probably because I'm telling this story. It was a very frightening experience, very frightening indeed. It seemed like the night was never going to end, wave after wave after wave. I never thought my life was at risk, but it was certainly a very, very unpleasant experience. Well, this incident we hear of in today's reading from Mark 4, Jesus and his disciples are caught in a large storm. It's threatening their lives. Listen again to how Mark describes the situation. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. We now have a pretty good idea of what the boat they're in was like. And the reason for that is because in 1986, during a time of severe drought on the Sea of Galilee, they discovered the ruins of a first century fishing vessel, and the archaeologists were able to retrieve it from the mud. It was about 8.3 metres long, 2.3 metres wide, and 1.3 metres high. Now, you don't want to be caught in a big storm in a boat that's only 1.3 metres high, and some of that would have been below the normal water level anyway. They believe that the boat would have carried about 15 people, so it would have been just big enough for Jesus and the disciples. No one knows whether it was the boat or not. Could have been, maybe, maybe not. But storms were a very common occurrence on the Sea of Galilee, as they are still today. And four of the disciples of Jesus, at least, were fishermen. But this storm was big enough to scare even experienced fishermen. And we've got a whole vocabulary to describe fears today. You know, we've got words like claustrophobia, the fear of enclosed spaces, acrophobia, the fear of heights. Well, today's reading, it's a case of astrophobia, the fear of storms, and cymophobia, the fear of waves. And as the disciples go through this experience, buffeted by the winds, filling up with water, what's Jesus doing? Sleeping. Remarkably, he was asleep, head on the cushion in the back of the boat. And filled with fear, his disciples cry out to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" They had already witnessed powerful demonstrations of Jesus' compassion for people. He'd healed the sick, he'd cast out evil spirits. Now they needed him to do a miracle for them in the midst of this frightening experience where they feared they might drown. Mark, who almost certainly got this story from Peter, reports that Jesus got up, rebuked the winds and the waves and said, "Quiet, be still." At his word, the wind died down and it was completely calm. Now, what are we to take from this incident in the ministry of Jesus? Well, firstly, I think it shows us two things about him. It shows us his deep compassion for people in their need, and it shows us his power over nature. But there's more to that story than just a demonstration of Jesus' compassion and power. It's a reminder to us that whatever our circumstances are, Jesus has compassion for us in our need, and he has the power to intervene in whatever situations we face. We might not be facing a direct physical threat like the disciples were in today's reading, but still storms can break out in our lives in other ways. There can be crises in our health. Relationships can break down. We can develop financial problems. We can have the grief of people we love having passed away. And those sorts of experiences are occasions that are a natural source of fear and anxiety in our lives. And if they're not handled well, they can be quite debilitating. In whatever circumstances we find ourselves, we need to reach out to the Lord in knowledge that he cares for us and he has power to come beside us in our need. And sometimes that intervening of God in the situation will come by way of a miracle, as it did in today's reading. At other times it will come about by way of a deep inner change. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul writes about asking God to take away the thorn in his flesh. And he doesn't specifically tell us what the thorn was, but most probably it was either some form of physical ailment or an ongoing sin with which he struggled. But this is what he says about it, how God answered his prayer. In order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. There are incredible words we need to hear over and over again. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Today's passage concludes with Jesus' disciples, having experienced the stilling of the storm, saying to each other, who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. Who is Jesus of Nazareth? That's the question that Mark has been progressively addressing in this gospel. And up to this point, we've seen that he's called on people to turn away from their sins, he's healed the sick, he's cast out evil spirits, he's declared people's sins forgiven, something that only God can do. He's not afraid to be seen in the company of outcasts such as tax collectors and sinners. And he won't be bound by any narrow interpretation of Jewish Sabbath laws. This is the Jesus that Mark is presenting to his readers. And we also find, up to this point, some incredibly rich titles that are given to Jesus and who he is. He is the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah or King of Israel. He is the Son of God, the one who is eternally one with the Father. He is the Son of Man, the person who shares our humanity and who was foreseen by the Old Testament prophet Daniel as someone who would have an everlasting rule and would be worshipped by people of all nations. And he is the Holy One of God. Unlike us, he was completely without sin. So these are incredibly rich descriptions of the person of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Holy One of God. This was the one the disciples had left so much to follow and to learn from him. But even though they'd made those sacrifices, they didn't still fully understand who he was. And what they experienced as Jesus stilled the storm was a powerful demonstration of the coming of the kingdom of God. And it was a further revealing of himself to be Messiah, Son of Man and Son of God. And after the storm is still, we hear Jesus asking his disciples the question, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? You see, the disciples coming to know the truth of who Jesus was is something that for them developed cumulatively over time. Sometimes people come to faith in an instant, but a lot of the time it's something that develops over a period. In fact, the first full-blown confession that Jesus is the promised Messiah doesn't come until 4 chapters later in Mark's Gospel, where it's made by Peter. And remember, he was one of those people who was in that boat caught in the storm on Galilee. And in that situation, Peter is asked the question by Jesus, "Who do people say I am?" And Peter replies, "You are the Christ." And then later he denies him 3 times. If that was true for Peter, one moment he could say he's the Christ, one moment he'd deny him. It's a reminder to us that there are ups and downs all the way of discipleship. Not even a miracle such as a stilling the sea was enough to bring Peter to a full knowing of who Jesus was. Now, in our journey through Mark's Gospel up to this point, we've seen a range of responses that people have made to Jesus. There were those who followed him because of the great miracles that he worked. There were the Pharisees who accused him of breaking the Jewish religious law. At one stage, his family thought he was out of his mind. The scribes were pretty unimpressed by the fact that he mixed with outcasts like sinners and tax collectors. Some said he had an unclean spirit, or even he was possessed by the prince of demons. So the question, who is Jesus, is a question that would not go away. It is a question that still does not go away. It demands an answer of us. How have we responded to what we know of Jesus? Whatever the circumstances of our lives may be, are we willing to trust him and trust him in the midst of whatever fears and uncertainties we face? Are we willing? Reaching out to God and trusting in the midst of fear is a theme that occurs over and over again in the Bible. It's not something we just do once and it's all over and done with. Trusting in the Lord requires us to commit our way to him in an ongoing manner. In the midst of his struggles, even Jesus needed to affirm his trust in his Heavenly Father. We see this most powerfully in the prayers that he offered on the last day of his earthly life. After sharing the Last Supper with his disciples, with his suffering and death just hours away, Jesus goes out in the Garden of Gethsemane, and his prayer is, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." He does not enter the garden with any sense of peace, but he certainly emerges with a sense of God's purpose in his life. And then, in the last breaths of Jesus' earthly life, he prays, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And that example of Jesus on that occasion is a reminder to us that in the midst of whatever struggles and fears we have, we need to entrust our lives to God's care. If we are going through hard times, we need to put ourselves in right relationship with God. And Psalm 23, the prayer of King David, is a great model for our praying. It's one of the best known parts of Scripture. David begins by affirming his trust as the Lord, in the Lord as his shepherd, the one who has cared for him in the past and provided for him. And then he goes on to say, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I will fear no evil, for you are with me." No matter what current storms we currently find ourselves in, no matter what may come to pass in the future, we can press on, knowing that the Lord is compassion and power. He is with us, and he cares for us. That is true in our lives as individuals. And I think it's also worth remembering in our life together as a church. We're currently going through some leadership challenges. Some people are not altogether peaceful with what's happening. Perhaps some feel threatened by it. But I think we need to hold on to the fact that we are God's church. He cares for his church. He will not leave us or forsake us. Any storm that is there, he will still with his presence. This church has been through some very significant challenges in the past, and no doubt will do so again in the future. But we need to hold fast to who the Lord is and his love for his church, his love for his people. In Isaiah 43, the Lord says to his people these words, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God. Do not be afraid, for I am with you." And those truths that the prophet Isaiah spoke so long ago to the people of Israel are ones that we still need to hear as individuals and a church today. We belong to the Lord. The Lord is with us now. He always has been, and he always will be, no matter what the future may hold. Therefore, we do not need to fear. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Son of God and Son of Man can still the fiercest storms, both in our individual lives and in the life of the church. Let us hold fast to that and let us entrust ourselves to God's care. We pray now. Father, we reflect upon this story today and we see your power, we see your compassion, we see Jesus, who he is. And Father, we pray that as we journey into the future together, we might keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the promised King, Son of Man and your Son. Whatever the challenges we face might be, we might entrust ourselves to your loving care. Lord, by your Spirit, move among us, still our hearts and minds, and help us to be people who know your power and presence in our lives, especially in times of struggle. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.